Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For the past several Lord's Day mornings, we have been considering the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text especially now is verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A study of the original language impresses us with the following truth. The word who is masculine, and so the pre-existing Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity past, long before his incarnation, was, is, and continues to be a distinct person. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not commence to be a distinct entity or personality when he was born in the manger in Bethlehem. He has always existed as a distinct person and member of the Godhead. The word being is a present participle in the original language, and it completely overextends all of the historical aorist verbs and participles in this entire section. It is a very strong and emphatic term, and we may translate it in this way: who, eternally subsisting in the form of God. The word form is morphe. It not only has to do with nature and essence, that our Lord by his very nature and in his very essence was, is, and ever shall be God, but it deals and emphasizes especially the mode or the evidence or the manifestation of this reality. Our Lord eternally subsisted, manifesting himself in the glory and free exercise of the attributes of deity. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery means something seized or something grasped. Our Lord did not selfishly retain this resplendent, glorious manifestation of his attributes and glory, but rather relinquished them. His full equality with God, manifest by and evidenced by the external glory and the free exercise of his attributes, were his by right. And yet he laid them aside and took upon him the form of a servant. In technical language, in the original, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, we have in verse 6 an express, explicit, definitive statement of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our last message, we began to consider the scriptural testimony to the deity of our Lord. Our first consideration was this, that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before His incarnation as a divine and distinct person. We have seen that He said Himself, before Abraham was, or literally, before Abraham came into being, I am, or I exist, as the immutable God who always was, who is, and who is to come. Before Abraham was, I am. A declaration of our Lord's deity. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, He prays, Father, glorify me with Thyself, with Thine own glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Our Lord not only existed before His incarnation as a distinct person of the Godhead, but He was totally self-conscious of that fact. Further, the theophanies, or physical manifestation of deity, in the Old Testament were expressly manifestations of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who himself was called Yahweh or Jehovah, was indeed the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. The second consideration was that our Lord is called God implicitly and explicitly in Scripture. He is referred to as Kurios, Lord, equivalent in the mind and writings of the New Testament writers to Yahweh or Jehovah. The writers of the New Testament considered without a shadow of a doubt the Lord Jesus Christ to be God manifest in the flesh. Further, He called Himself the I Am. The I Am meaning Jehovah, the I Am the angel of the Lord, and the I Am our Lord Jesus Christ. He likewise referred to Himself, and the writer refers to Almighty God as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is explicitly, in the New Testament, called God, Theos, God, deity. Our third and final consideration in our last study was that our Lord possesses the attributes that are unique to the Godhead, the qualities or characteristics that are peculiar to God Himself. He possesses eternity. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Father said unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He also possesses the quality of immutability, that is, that He does not change. He possesses the quality or attribute of omnipresence. He is all present as God. Also, the attribute of omniscience. He is all-knowing. And the attribute of omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He spoke this universe into existence, and He upholds it by His fiat decree. In our study now this morning, we continue on with the scriptural testimony to the deity of our Lord. And our first consideration is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ performs works peculiar to God Himself. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim being a plural noun referring to at least three, because the Hebrew has the singular, the dual, and the plural. And when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in the beginning, in the person of our Lord, created the heavens and the earth. We refer then to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Concerning the Word, the Logos, the expression, the manifestation of God, verse 3, all things were made by Him, that is, by the Logos, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the second person and member of the Godhead. All things were made by Him, and without Him or apart from Him was not anything made that was made. When God spoke this universe into existence, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who was speaking. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of this universe. I refer you now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and verse 3. Referring to our Lord, the inspired writer states, the Lord, who, being the brightness of God the Father's glory, and the express image, or the character in the original language, of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Verses now 10 through 12. And Thou, Lord, here is God the Father addressing God the Son, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish. This universe is temporal. Matter is not eternal. The only thing that is from everlasting to everlasting in the absolute sense is the triune Godhead, including our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall perish, the heaven and the earth, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and in verse 15 we read, for by Him, that is by our Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created. This precludes our Lord from being Himself a creature or created being. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are held together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, the possessor of omnipotence, performs works unique or peculiar to deity. He created the heavens and the earth by His power and stretched out arm. He spoke this universe into existence, and by His fiat decree He sustains heaven and earth, this entire universe in its present state. A word must be spoken now concerning the miracles of our Lord in His earthly sojourn. I draw your attention to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Peter is here preaching to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. In the course of his message, he makes this statement. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The miracles of our Lord during his earthly ministry were manifest in every realm. He showed his sovereignty over the spiritual realm in casting out demons. He showed himself sovereign over the social realm, over the governmental realm, over disease, and over every aspect of creation. However, the power to perform these miracles did not derive itself from the inherent deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not perform these miracles as the Son of God. He did not perform these miracles in the free exercise of his own attribute of omnipotence. He was indeed the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. And he performed his wonder signs, his miracles, by the power of God through the Holy Spirit as the Messiah. However, these miracles performed to demonstrate his sovereignty over every aspect of creation were performed to credential him and his message. And his message and his person declared him to be the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And so, although his miracles were performed as the Messiah in voluntary submission to the Father by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, yet these very same miracles credentialed his person and his message that he indeed was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore we say that our Lord performed works peculiar to deity. Our next consideration is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ received the worship due only to God alone. It were blasphemy if our Lord were a mere man to receive the worship or to elicit the worship that he did. We find in the baptismal formula that he places himself on an equality with God the Father and on an equality with God the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He places himself on an equality with God. And if he were but a mere man, it would be the epitome of blasphemy for him to do so. Not only so, but he points to himself as the object of saving faith and of worship. He tells his disciples in the upper room, the night before his trial and crucifixion, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Put your faith and trust in me. Believe in me in the same way that you believe in God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you've not known me? He that hath seen me, Jesus, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." A self-declaration of deity. Our Lord claimed to be the manifestation of God. Yet again, He received the worship of deity. We are told in the closing verses of the Gospel according to Luke that after He had been on the mount and been taken up from them into heaven, they went back to Jerusalem worshiping Him. He allowed the disciples to worship Him as very God. Thomas was absent when our Lord appeared unto the other disciples. Later, when Thomas was with them, He said unto them, I will not believe that our Lord has risen from the dead unless I put my fingers into the nail prints in His hand and thrust my hand into His side to see and feel the scar for myself. Even while they were talking, our Lord appeared unto them. Thomas, behold my hands and my side. And Thomas fell down before Him and exclaimed in worship, My Lord and my God. The Lord Jesus Christ received worship due only to God alone. And in our text, because of our Lord's humiliation, His suffering, and the completion of His redemptive work, we read, Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him the name, Ta'anama, the incomprehensible name of God, given Him the name, I mean that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, emphasizing His humanity, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Lord emphatically, Yahweh, Jehovah, that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. We have then the definitive statements of Scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ received, receives, and will yet receive the worship due only to God. We come then to an area of our study that is extremely important concerning the scriptural testimony of the deity of our Lord. And we will consider this morning, God willing, two passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. We want to look now at critical passages of Scripture concerning the deity of our Lord. I draw your attention in the first place to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. The background of this verse of Scripture is on this wise. Ahaz was king of Judah. The Ahaz who was the son of Jotham. Isaiah the prophet was sent unto Ahaz, king of Judah, by the Lord. At this time, the Syrian army became confederate with the army of Israel, the northern kingdom. And they were gathered together to go to war against Jerusalem. Ahaz was king in Jerusalem at this time, and his heart and the heart of all Judah was moved as trees before the wind. They were extremely afraid, they were terrified of this coming onslaught. Isaiah is sent by God unto Ahaz the king with a message of hope and a message of deliverance. God will fight for Judah. God will preserve the southern kingdom. And then, in order to test King Ahaz, God tells Isaiah the prophet to ask Ahaz if he would want a sign. Ask now a sign from the Lord, a token that will assure you that God will be true to His word. Ask it in the heaven above. Ask it in the earth beneath. Ask what you will to stabilize your faith and believe God that He will give you this deliverance. Ahaz said, no, I will not ask for a sign. No, I will not tempt the Lord. He did not say this because he was a man of faith. He was an idolater. He did not say this because he didn't want to tempt the Lord. He said it out of derision. He did not believe God at all. He was filled with unbelief. He was a hypocrite. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said it scoffingly. And he, that is the prophet, God through the prophet answered, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz would not ask a sign. He cared not for Jehovah God. He was an idolater. He was an ungodly man. Therefore, the Lord Himself would give them a sign. And therefore, this sign the Lord would give comes out of this history into a timeless prophecy that would find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jewish interpretation, an anti-Christian, rationalistic, humanistic interpretation, refers this to the king's son, Hezekiah. The only reason for doing this is a refusal to acknowledge the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is fulfilled in the words of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Believing both the Old Testament and the New Testament to be the inspired and non-contradictory Word of God in the fullest sense, we can only declare that this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 was not fulfilled in the prophet's son. It was not fulfilled in the king's son, nor anyone in the king's court, but it was fulfilled only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look now at the term virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Hebrew reads Ha'alma. The Septuagint and the Greek read Heparthenos. Both of these words in the Greek Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament and in the Masoretic text of the Hebrew carry the definite article. Not a virgin, but the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It refers then to a specific woman. And again, not to any woman of the king's court, nor to the king's son, nor to the son of the prophet. It can only possibly, in the grammatical, historical sense of the word, refer to our Lord's mother, Mary. Any other attempt to explain this passage is based upon an anti-Christian bias. It has been objected now that the word Alma, virgin, denotes only a young woman. And so some of our modern versions of the Bible have taken out the word virgin and they have translated this, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive," and they have put the word virgin in the margin. Others have retained the word virgin but put the word young woman in the margin. All of this stems from an anti-Christian bias. It has been objected to upon these grounds that the word Alma means a young woman, a maiden of marriageable age. She is not necessarily a virgin, but she is only a young woman who has not yet led a public life, considering the root word here to be something that is hidden. But she's not necessarily a virgin. And they carefully go through the Old Testament to show that this term is used oftentimes even of a man's wife. Then they state that there is another word. It is the word which means a pure and undefiled virgin. And that word in the Hebrew is Bethula. And that if Isaiah had meant a true virgin, he would have used the word Bethula and not the word Ha'alma. I draw your attention to Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 1 and verse 8. "Lament like a virgin, girded with slack sackcloth, for the husband of her youth," and the word is Bethula. And so we state, on the authority of Scripture, that because this virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and this will be a sign, something supernatural, something inexplicable, apart from God, because there is no word in the Hebrew that could be better fitted other than the word Ha'alma, we say that this word denotes and emphasizes, and the thrust of the entire passage is that of a virgin birth. And all of the objections of this passage brought forth by rationalistic criticism and anti-Christian Jewish exegesis is based solely upon interpretation apart from any grammar whatsoever. This passage is fulfilled in the person of our Lord. I then draw your attention to the word Emmanuel. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is a three-part word. El, which is God, is never used of any man. Elohim, the plural word, Elohim, God, is used of men, of judges, of dignitaries. But El is of absolute deity, never used of men. The word Im is a preposition in the Hebrew, and it means equally with. The new in the middle of the word is the plural first person ending we or us. Emmanuel is equally with us is God. It does not mean that the son born to the king would signify as a sign that God would be with them providentially to give them victory. It goes far beyond that. And if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we have confirmed for us in the truth and reality of that quotation in the New Testament, that God indeed equally was with men in the person of our Lord. This is the only true interpretation that is true to the Word of God, the analogy of Scripture, and is not biased by an anti-Christian presupposition. Behold, the virgin, that is Mary, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Equally with us is God. God is manifest in the flesh. It is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of this prophecy. Our next section of Scripture is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The context and the background is that the child, the man child referred to in chapter 7 and verse 14, is again referred to in this section of Scripture. The same child is referred to again in very explicit and descriptive terms. We not only see that he is to be virgin born, but that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In unmistakable terms, we have this person described for us, and we cannot at all entertain the supposition that Hezekiah or the son of the prophet or anyone born in that time can at all fulfill this prophecy. It can only be fulfilled in one who is himself Almighty God manifest in the flesh. I want to refer you now to Luke chapter 1 to see the Old Testament language reflected in the New. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. An angel appears unto Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yahshua. Jehovah is salvation. The Greek is Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Reflecting the language of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Mary does not understand a virgin birth. Jewish tradition had lost sight of this truth. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. I've never had sexual intercourse. How can I conceive a son? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, literally, that thing which shall be born of thee shall be holy, the Son of God. We mark then the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the person of our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Mark very carefully that although we have this in Old Testament terminology, we stand in the New Testament and we look at the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. We look at everything, the shadow, the dim outline of the Old Testament, from the truth, the reality, and the perspective of the gospel of our Lord. The child was born, but the son was not born. For unto us a child is born, yes. The eternal God assumed in the incarnation a human nature and a human body. Unto us a child is born, ah, but the Son is given. He's existed from eternity. He is the eternal being of God. He is not born, He is given. For unto us a child is born, but unto us a Son is given, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Son did not come into existence at His birth. The Son assumed a human nature into His divine personality. And He became the God-man in order to work redemption, fulfill the demands of the law, and reconcile sinners unto God. Mark yet again the names given to this man-child. They are not proper names, but they are rather descriptive titles. They are given in Old Testament language. And although we no longer stand in the Old Testament, but in the New, we do not look at the Word of God with Old Testament perception, but with the fullness of New Testament perception. We must not read into this the truth and reality and the fullness of New Testament terms. And yet mark, if we might, the names. His name shall be called Wonderful. The word in the Hebrew means incomprehensible. When the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, appeared unto Manoah and his wife, telling them that she would bear a son and call his name Samson, and he would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies, they asked him, perceiving him only to be a man, a prophet, but not God in the flesh. They said to him, "When the child is born, what is your name that we may do you honor? We may want to name the child after you." He said, "Why do you ask after my name, seeing it is secret?" It is the same Hebrew word that occurs here, translated wonderful, incomprehensible, unknown to man, far above and beyond his understanding. It is God in the likeness of flesh. His name shall be called Wonderful. It is an attestation to our Lord's deity. Yet again, Counselor. His name shall be called Counselor. We find that our Lord is here emphasized as to His infinite wisdom and His Godhood. Mark the New Testament writing. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and to Him, and through Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When His name is called Counselor, it is attesting to His infinite wisdom. He is indeed very God of very God. And when our Lord walked among men, He stated to them, no man knows God but the Son. No man knows the Father but the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and now the Mighty God. And I ask you, on what basis, on what possible basis, could any mere human man-child born to Ahaz or born to Isaiah be called in the slightest sense of the word the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? It is fulfilled only in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Mighty God. El Gibor is the Hebrew. The God of might and of power, emphasizing His infinite power, His greatness, His omnipotence. And then He is called and described as the Everlasting Father. And again, I must caution you that you do not read into this a Trinitarian sense of the word. It is a descriptive term. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And Isaiah reads yet again concerning God as Father. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. When this child is called the Everlasting Father, it emphasizes the constant care and concern of God for His own. Then He is called the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And He is called this because He alone has made peace by the blood of His cross. He is our peace, reconciling us unto Almighty God in His person and work. And that peace has flowed down to us. And we are justified, reconciled. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed unto us. And in this the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, garrison about our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Objective peace, subjective peace. He is our peace. And so we see, even in these opening verses of our study, a testimony of the Scripture to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you then this morning to consider this. Many of you remain neutral to this man Jesus. You seek to look upon Him perhaps as a good teacher, the great physician, a man who was moral, a martyr for his religious convictions and belief. But I challenge you to face the issue squarely before God. Either Jesus Christ is very God, a very God, or He is indeed the greatest fraud, the greatest liar, and the greatest blasphemer who has ever lived, because He claimed to be God. And it will not do for you to remain neutral in His presence. What then will ye do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What think ye of Christ, whose Son is He? Look this morning at Jesus of Nazareth. He is God manifest in the flesh, the eternal, mighty God the Son, assuming human nature, living among men, keeping the law, fulfilling its demands, suffering its penalty vicariously for sinners. And this great mystery is explained in this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you bow before Him and acknowledge Him as very God of very God? As your Savior, as your Redeemer, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or do you seek to spurn Him, His truth, and the reality of salvation? May God be pleased to open your eyes, your ears, your heart, and your mind, that you might lay down the weapons of your warfare and sue for peace before Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord, and who is the only Savior. Commit yourself to Him by God's grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.